Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Producing Commitment Series. This is number 7 with Dennis Peacock.
The burden that we've been sharing here has been centered around producing men and women who will be up to and able to respond to the kinds of challenges that are necessary to change the flow of this river that we've talked about, where the church now is, to divert it into where God wants it to go. And we recognize, I'm sure, that we need a particular kind of a believer to do that, and that's what we are endeavoring to talk about. How do we produce? How do we call people up to that? We're concluding now on having shared that we need to call people up to personal destiny and corporate destiny, to call them up to militancy, to call them into family, and then to call them up through service. And again, I thank our brother for the artistic rendering of that sheet of paper. I think it should go right before your first teaching in your notebook. I think that picture will help you a great deal. I want to close today, and I won't be sharing that long. Our teaching this morning is called Calling People Up to the Heroism of a Life Poured Out. It's one thing to call somebody up to receive accolades or praise. It's another thing to call someone up, which I believe all of us are called up to, the heroic life of our lives being poured out. And I would like you to look at your outline, if you would. And I've decided to go a particular direction with this teaching, which means we will not hit all of the points here. I want to warn you of that going into it. In fact, down at the end of the teaching, Roman numeral 2C, we have 6 obstacles to servant-based ministry. I do not expect that we are going to get into that in any detail. I trust the outline is at least suggestive of what the points would be. But I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians 2 is the scripture that I'd like to direct us to this morning while we're talking about calling people up to the life of heroism, of a life poured out. Philippians chapter 2. I heard Bob Mumford minister out of Philippians 2. Jan and I went to a conference that he did in 1970, and I never forgot some of what he shared out of this chapter, and it certainly has added greatly to me that I want to share some things that the Lord has put in my heart out of this with us today. Philippians 2:1, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and how many of you feel like our brother last night encouraged us in Christ? I felt the Holy Spirit doing a work in me towards the church last night. As committed as I am to the church, I was in touch with some disappointment and some pain. And I felt the Holy Spirit minister to us, and certainly to me last night, in a very, very deep way of some healing in faith towards the church. Did anybody else here feel like that was going on? I really strongly felt the Holy Spirit saying that to us. If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and any compassion, encouragement, consolation, love, fellowship, affection, compassion. Powerful words. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Doesn't say you shouldn't look out for your own personal interests, but he says don't stop there. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, or as King James says, having the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, as you have also obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as the lights in the world. Matthew 5:14-16. We're back to us being the lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I have not run in vain nor toiled in vain. Verse 17, and we'll close here. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. Now, put your finger in there and turn back with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. John 17:1, and these things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, not the church there, folks, over all mankind, that to whom all thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And verse 5 is the key verse for what we're sharing this morning. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, and with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. Now, we are talking about imparting a spirit. We've put it in different language. We've talked about a sound. We've talked about imparting a sound, making a sound, responding to the sound, what the Scripture could call being established in the present truth, what the Scripture could call hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches, what the Scripture could call responding to the kerygma, the declaration of God. All this kind of terminology, what we have attempted to describe, is that the voice of the Lord is going out over the earth. Now, those of us who have come in the journey of the last 20 years had the privilege of watching the voice of the Lord go out over the earth as he has been preparing a people and gathering a people with a sound. That sound went into the historic denominations, the old wineskins, and it renewed those denominations to some degree, and many left those denominations to follow that sound. Probably more new churches were formed in the United States of America, more new fellowships emerged in the last 20 years than at any other time in the history of this nation. The renewal, as we call it, has produced something in the order of between 150 million and 250 million charismatic Catholics. Whatever we may or may not think about the fullness of Catholic theology, and they certainly have their opinions about the fullness of our theology. But whatever our opinions may be, in a 20-year period, you're talking about somewhere around 200 million people in the Catholic Church responded to a sound. Now, that sound, and I could have called this teaching, you know, following the river. The sound that God makes, the Bible talks about God's river in Revelation 22. It says that out from underneath His throne flows a clear river. And the attributes of that river, and we're not going to go into it, but I want to refer you to it. The primary attribute of that river flowing out from under our Father's throne, and I thank you, Bishop, for reminding us of the Our Father. That penetrated my spirit in a deeper way. The primary attribute of that river flowing out of our Father's throne is that in the middle of that river is a tree called the Tree of Life. And the primary attribute of that river is its tree, and the primary attribute of that tree is that it brings forth healing for the nations. Now, when we hear the sound like many waters, and I could pick that theme up and take you through the Word of God through Ezekiel and other places, and where we talk about the sound of many waters. When we hear that sound running out from under the throne, we biblically have to understand the purpose of what that flowing water is to do. And I suggest to you today, in the strongest way I know how, the purpose of the sound of that rushing water is to nourish the tree that brings forth healing for the nations. Now, the healing for the nations, God's love for the nations is spread throughout the entire Word of God. You all are educated enough biblically to know that the word nations and the word Gentiles is the same word. It's interchangeable in the translation in the New Testament. Wherever you see the word Gentile, for example, in Galatians 1 and 2, when Paul talks about himself being the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter being the apostle to the Jews, you can take the word nations and it's absolutely a perfect translation. In fact, it's with some degree of difficulty, it's only in the context of the sentence that the translators are able to determine whether or not they're going to say Gentile or nation, because it's the same word. The Great Commission is go ye to the Gentiles, because the word is synonymous with nations. But the great challenge of Father's pouring His life and sharing His life out on His people, is that when we receive the miracles of God and the life of God, there is something in the fallen nature of man and woman which wants to take that tree of life and the sound of that water and spend it on ourselves. The inherent problem that we have in the sin nature is that whenever we're blessed, there is like a magnetic law of gravity, which is so powerful that only the law of the Spirit of life can overcome that law. It is a law and sin of death, which when it touches whatever touches us, wants to pull that into our own purposes. Some of you may wonder, because I make comments that could be misinterpreted as to my disappointment with what has gone on with the ministry of signs and wonders. Some of that is my own observation. Some of that is an impartation to me of those who spent their whole life in that ministry and came to the conclusion that the signs and wonders are designed to be just that, a sign and a wonder, and not an end unto themselves. And even that ministry tends to become an end unto itself, so that the people are taking the sound of God's river and the flow of that stream, and they're trying to get healed themselves without letting the tree be built up that heals the nations by that which touches their own personal life. Now, the reason that I want to conclude, and I felt the Lord, and I pray that I'm up to this, God help us and help me. The reason I wanted to conclude with this particular sharing is because I can see my destiny and go after it like a heat-seeking missile. I can become very militant in a godly way and make unswerving affirmations of what I'm willing to lay my life down for. I can come into the family business and experience the family of God. But if I don't have the same spirit that Paul is calling us up to, the mind of Christ, or this cry that comes out of Jesus in John 17, all those other attributes in my life or in the life of our people, if this last foundation is not continually kneaded as one kneads into dough, if it's not kneaded into our people in all that we teach them, especially when we're responding to the sound that God wants His church to become the caretaker of His planet, especially when the sound goes out about leadership and rule and dominion, I fear, because if this same mind that was in Christ is not in us, we will produce destiny-bound, militant family believers who don't have the same spirit and will in fact produce the very opposite of what it is that God is after. Now, Charles Simpson made a comment that his father made to him some years ago that really was a gift to me. Charles, as a Baptist pastor, was baptized in the Holy Spirit and came back to his father this many years ago, came back to his father who'd been a Baptist pastor all his life. And he was kind of, to hear Charles tell it, was kind of one-upping his dad and was kind of trying to get his dad into being baptized in the Spirit. And I can see Charles doing that. Charles is a very funny man. But his dad spun on him and said, "Son, the realm that you have just come into is Satan's natural habitat. So be careful when you think yourself very spiritual." I don't know what would be more dangerous to a believer than to come into the realm of the Spirit or the realm of truth without understanding what is new to us is where Satan has dwelled from the beginning. That was a very sobering truth. That's an ace I can play. I pull that out of my deck. The Holy Spirit pulls that one out of my deck and makes me look at that card fairly often. That as we move out into truth, we got to remember that where we are, what is so new and miraculous and incredible to us, is the native habitat of our enemy. He understands this terrain and this territory. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that to say this. As much as the enemy does not want you and I and those you lead, with all the force and power and vigor that he has tried to conceal from us that this is the Lord's earth, that the management of this planet does belong rightfully to the Son now, that we are under the ownership of the blood and the cross to go out and to exercise the original intent of God the Father, that we would fill the earth and subdue it with the Word of God, under the Spirit of God. As much as that is spiritual truth to us, there is one gigantic Achilles heel in all that truth. And Satan, being a native to the territory, well understands what that Achilles heel is, and it is in the realm of servanthood. Now, in the Spirit, I personally believe that if you want to walk in the Spirit, the closer I am to who I really am, the more I'm in the Spirit. It's like if I try and be in the Spirit, some kind of a religious thing begins to operate in me. It's like a Zen parable. How can hand grasp hand? It's like the more I try and walk in the Spirit, I immediately fall into an artificiality where I watch myself try and be in the Spirit. And when it calcifies into what it really is, it goes into what Jesus warned us about in Matthew 6. When he rebuked the Pharisees, he said, "The problem with you Pharisees and Sadducees and religious folk is you love to fast to be seen of men. You love to pray to be seen of men." The problem is that they were trying to do something so they could be seen. And it's almost like a catch-22. The harder I try to do something, the farther I get away from it. And I know all of you have experienced the reality of that. And I came to the conclusion when I saw that to walk in the Spirit, I really did have to just let go and be me. I had to trust that whatever I am in God will come forth if I stop trying to be me and just be me. And being me has its own set of guidelines. God's not short on railroad tracks. He's got the tracks for me to be me, but the more that I am me, the more I walk in the Spirit. Now, a classic illustration of this, and that's why I brought it up twice, if you'll remember, both in Philippians and in John 17, and now we're going to get to the meat of this. When people try and walk in the Spirit, many times they try, when they talk about service, they say, well, service means I forget about myself. Service means I totally give up all my own rights and my own thing. And that isn't what Paul said. Paul said, don't set your mind only on your own things, but set your mind on the things of others. I've watched more than one person try and walk in the Spirit and become a space cadet and irresponsible and lose all their ability to steward properly what God has given them because they say, well, I'm going to serve, which means I'm not going to pay any attention to myself, and in pouring my life out, it's going to be so totally on other people that I'll just let God take care of me. I'm going to take care of other people. And Paul says, no, that's foolishness. He said, don't pay attention only to yourself, but go beyond yourself. Include the stewardship that you have to do before Father to bring increase in your own life, but go beyond that. How many of you understand what I just said? So we're not talking about producing airheads for Jesus who have some kind of a crazy spirituality about service to the point where they don't tend to the things that God has asked them to care for in themselves, but we're talking about a maturity. Now, that maturity is well seen here in John 17, and this is where I want to focus this, and I trust that you've allowed me to lay all this foundation. Jesus said in John 17:5, "Now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now this to me is the first major request that he makes in this priestly prayer. I don't know of any section of the Word of God that takes us into the heart of God any deeper than John 17. John 17 is sacred ground. I seldom read John 17 because I don't want to read John 17 unless my shoes are off in the Spirit. It's like I feel like I violate the intimacy of what is in that chapter unless my shoes are off. I won't touch John 17. Few of you have ever heard me minister out of it because I feel like I really am on holy ground when I touch this one. I feel like God allowed us to see the spiritual intercourse between the Father and the Son, and I want to appropriately handle it. How many of you does the Holy Spirit speak to about appropriately handling each other and truth? See, one of the things that grieves me is so many times we wade into one another's spirit with dirty boots on. You know, I want to be a man, and I know that I've got a long ways to go, but I want to be a man who takes my shoes off when I walk on certain ground, both in your lives and in the lives of others. Now, Jesus said, here's what I hear him saying. He says, Father, now we're in the pre-incarnate state of the Lord. The Father and the Son, in whatever this great mystery of the Trinity is, the Father and the Son are discoursing, they are strategizing, they are laying out the plan before the world was. God is laying out where He is going to go with the creation. The rebellion is foreseen. The fall of the angels is foreseen. The redemption of all things, according to the word of the prophets, is foreseen. The Lamb is slain before the foundation. The decision for Christ to do what He's going to do is being determined. And in this situation, here's what I see. I see Jesus, as Paul said in Philippians 2, agreeing to take off His glory. And He says to Father, Father, this is my most prized possession. This coat that You have given me means more to me and my destiny and my life in You than anything else I own. Now, I trust You. I'm going to leave my throne. I'm going to put this coat right here. This is my glory. I'm going to take it all off. I'm going to get into a little baby's body. I'm going to come as a sperm. You put me in a sperm. You put me in a womb. I'm going to become a little baby who dirties diapers, who cries, who breastfeeds. I'm going to take the whole 9 yards of humanity. I'm taking this off. I'm going to come into the portal of the planet. I'm going to go the whole route. And I'm going to do that because I want to serve You and because I believe in what it is that we believe in. Now, He gets to the end of His ministry. He foresees, because of who He is, He foresees the cross. He looks across the Scripture because Jesus, as a man, had perfect understanding of the Word of God. In fact, one of the things that I marvel about the Savior is how preoccupied He was that the Scripture be fulfilled. It's very obvious that He created situations so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. He gets here, John 17, the last prayer. He looks to the cross. He foresees a judgment, which in His humanity, I strongly suspect, He was not able to fully, as a man, comprehend what all of it was going to be. But He saw it. Jesus, the God, Jesus as God, the true God, foresees the judgment. Looking at that thing, He says, "Now, Father, I just want to remind You of one thing." See, this is where we get real, that it's not illegal to be militant, to go after our destiny. It's not illegal for us to have our own inheritance, because Jesus was preoccupied with His inheritance. He said, "Father, I just want to remind You of one thing before we get to the final last act of this work. I'm asking You, is my coat still there? Have You guarded over my coat? Have You taken care of the glory that I had with You before the world was?" See, whatever it is in the Spirit of Jesus that could take this coat off, whatever it is that makes a man or a woman take the coat off for the sake of the Father's plan, is the Spirit that Paul is saying we have to have in the believer. Or all the preoccupation with power, all the preoccupation with rulership, all the preoccupation with stewardship, and all these other wonderful things that you and I are called to do as Romans 8:17, joint heirs with Christ. If we touch that stuff with our coat still on, we're not really representing the Lord, and we're going to self-destruct. Now, I have no question whatsoever. You may hear this as presumption, but I don't believe it's presumptuous. I have no question whatsoever that the sound that we're making in our time together is a sound that not only is being made by many, many others more clearly than I'm making it. I have no question that this sound will cover the earth. That is not an issue for me. The issue that I am concerned about is whether or not when the sound goes out, the foundation underneath it is the coat on the chair. Because if the coat is not on the chair, then we are no different than the current world order. We're just the current world order with another set of rules. I cannot communicate to you exegetically any clearer than this, my understanding of 2 Corinthians 3:6 and 7, when it says the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The closest exegesis I can give you out of my heart as to what that means is that if I administrate that which is mine with my coat on, I am in the letter. It is my right. It is proper. What I say could be 100% right on. But the way Jesus administrates that power on the earth is with the coat off. Now that's no small challenge. Now, just so we don't get weird goosebumps, Jesus, with the coat off, got angry. Jesus, with the coat off, made a scourge of whips and chased people out of the temple. Jesus, with the coat off, shouted with a loud voice. He wasn't speaking in a monotone. He wasn't pious. He wasn't using King James English. He was sarcastic. Now, I can give you half a dozen really sarcastic verses where Jesus was sarcastic. He was caustic. He certainly was hard-edged. How many in here have ever had the nerve to go before a religious body and call them a den of snakes? Or whitened gravestones, sepulchers full of dead men's bones? So with the coat off, you know, he wasn't floating through the earth like a Cecil B. DeMille movie. My children, see, that's the carnal mind unable to deal with the reality of Jesus the man. But somehow, with this coat off, is what God is asking us to do as we recover the leadership of the planet. Now, a man or a woman is a fool, and they are unbiblical, which is the same thing. If you, like Jesus, are not legitimately concerned with what you and Father have in this coat together. When we preach destiny, as we communicate the destiny of a human being, what we are in fact communicating to a human being is that you, as Paul said, have something reserved for you in heaven. Something that belongs to you, that is your destiny, that belongs only to you. It's got your name on it, nobody else's name. For drill, it's a size 40 coat, and God wants you to show back up there with a size 40 body, not a size 28. And for you to recover or to come into what is waiting for you, how many of you know you can come back to a size 40 coat with a size 28 spirit? If you don't understand that, may the Holy Ghost help you. That's what coming into your full inheritance and your full reward is all about, is that we show back up in the Father's presence filled out to the size that matches the reward that God wants us to walk in. So Jesus says, Father, before I go into this cross business, before I get into all that is coming, the scourging, and I've got to come in front of Pilate and listen to him rag on me with his trip about how powerful he is, before I even get into this thing, I just want to ask you for one big thing. Remember my coat. Can I go into it with an assurance that you'll give me back what I had with you before the world was. Give me the glory that I had before I took this mission. Now, I believe in the final analysis, our coat, our fellowship with God, our place in God, is the single greatest motivator that a human being ever touches. I personally believe that the greatest motivation that Christ had was the glory that He had with the Father before the world was. That glory was totally permeated with a life poured out. It's not a selfish coat. The warp and woof of this coat is not a selfish coat. It's filled with the life poured out, but it is your coat. It's made for you. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's made for you. I think this coat got Him through the cross. I think for the joy that was in front of Him, I think this coat, the threads of which are you and I, the threads of this coat is the body of Christ. I think this coat is what He affixed Himself on to get through what He had to do. As a man, I feel like, you know, I have some understanding, some idea of where this message is going, because I've seen what it has done before. I have some understanding, I think, of where it's going. What I'm asking God for is, Lord, there's this coat that is me. Will You fix my eyes on this coat so deeply that I'll be able to go through what I have to go through to get to this thing? Because You can't preach what we're preaching without seeing Your coat. I don't believe that You'll be able to hold. I believe the pressure is too great. I believe the criticism will be too severe. Like any other human being, I've got my own rejection factors. There's a part of me that can tell everybody to take a jump. There's another part of me that's deeply wounded. I think I understand that to carry this gospel to the nations is going to require a whole group of people corporately who we have somehow, by the grace of God, been able to give them a vision of every one of those soldiers in their coat. Because those who march without the understanding of what it is the prize is all about, I fear will become casualties. They will drop out. They will be offended. Or as Jesus said to John the Baptist, which, by the way, I started to read here out of Matthew 11, John the Baptist is nearly scandalized, scandaliso in the Greek. He's nearly scandalized with Jesus when He sends His disciples and says, "Are you the Messiah, or are we to look for another?" He's there in the dark hour of the prison. And Jesus said, "Blessed is he who isn't scandalized in me." I think what Jesus said to him was, John, through his disciples, He says to the disciples of John, He said, "You go tell John what you see." You see a man with his coat off. He said, the poor are ministered to, the sick are ministered to. He says, "You go tell him that you see a life poured out, aware of the coat, but not holding on to it. Having taken the coat off, been obedient to the call, put it there, committed it to Father's hand, and said, 'Father, I trust you to care for it, and I'm going to serve. That's what I'm going to do.'" Now, we talked the other day about watching each other in family, in spiritual family, coming before the Lord. How in the world, at the judgment seat of Christ, am I going to have joy, but it'll be joy of a different kind when people, when saints I don't even know are coming before the Lord? I'm not going to know their life. I won't know what they've been through. I won't be able to identify with the struggles they've gone through, but I will be able to identify with some of your struggles because I've been involved in your lives. That's why the joy of watching people at the throne get their coat is so meaningful to me. Because I can relate to, man, I remember when you went through this and I saw you go through that and I saw you fighting to hold on to the vision of whether or not you wanted to press on for what God has called and created you to do and to be. And now you're here to get it. Now that's a time of incredible joy. When I touch that in my spirit, I actually feel myself cartwheeling off. Something in me just goes off into something. And then I hope that God gives me a month or a week or a year to just absorb what's happened and then come back and get another look. Here comes Jerry Westfall. Praise God. Watch Jerry appear, get his coat, flip out for a year, and then I come back and watch Pat get hers. Sometimes in my spirit, I'm glad there's no time because I know I'm going to need time to communicate with what that's doing inside me. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I need time to absorb down into my cells what I've just experienced. So I'm glad there's no time in that age. But Paul is saying, if there's any consolation, if there's any fellowship, if there's anything that holds us together, we all got to take our coats off. We have to take our coats off. As hard as that is, we got to take these coats off, especially in this hour. Now, I want to close with this little statement. About 3 years ago, I was in a room with Dr. Rush Dooney. Now, Dr. Rush Dooney, as all of you know, is kind of the grandpa of a message. He'd be very controversial for us all over. And I think Dr. Rush Dooney has added an enormous contribution to the body of Christ. Myself. I can say that without agreeing jot and tittle with everything he's written. I think the body of Christ owes an enormous debt to Dr. Rush Dooney. But he looked at me, and you know how the Holy Spirit will fall upon somebody and they'll say something to you right off the wall? It's like you can be talking about automobiles and they'll spin and say something in the spirit that has nothing to do with the topic at hand. It's just like they speak by the utterance of God. He kind of, in his own gentle way, he's a very gentle man, he turned on me and he said, Dennis, he said, it's very easy in a world that's falling apart to gather a mob. And we must be very, very careful that we don't gather a mob. It's like those words really, really went down into my spirit. As we go out and preach and as I'm out there sharing, there is such a discontent. There is such a widespread, deep reality that many things, not some things, many things are so out of kilter that even the heathen, where I could say especially the heathen, I think the heathen are more in touch with what's wrong than the body of Christ. To our shame, there's such a thing out there that if the sound goes out without this coat off, we're going to have a mob, not something that is spirit-led. And anybody's ever seen a mob, I've seen mobs. In fact, Jan and I moved out of Berkeley because we got tired of living in a mob. That's literally the truth. I have been in situations where hundreds of police have wheeled around a corner running full speed with tear gas and everything, and you had nothing whatsoever to do with what was going on. But it's like getting caught in a sea of humanity. It's like getting caught in an ocean where you can't move. The forces are way, way bigger than you are. It's a very, very frightening situation. Very helpless situation. I am deeply moved, and may I be the more so, that as the message that we're sharing and communicating and imparting goes out, that we don't find ourselves caught in a mob. Because in the foundation of it, we haven't talked about take off your coat and let Father guard what each one of us personally possesses. that's very, very strong on me, very deep in my spirit. I feel charged of God to give myself to see that that doesn't happen in me or in us, for whatever little ability I have, which is small, but to call the message up to this truth. God wants us to, as the diagram shows, I believe, preach the message in all that we're doing, all the activities, all the spheres, all the stuff that we're doing. He wants that message of destiny and militancy and family business and belonging and all that and service. But underneath all of that has got to be, Lord, I do have a coat, and I'm not playing any funny spiritual games. I'm not trying to ignore that there is something in this that you have legitimately put in it for me, which is my destiny, but that destiny is totally woven into serving the lives of other people and ultimately in serving you. So that we're making two sounds. We're calling to the hero and we're calling to the priest. Or to put it in more biblical language, we're calling to the king and the priest in the people at the same time. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.